words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I can sing these songs like I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got no response. I got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. Throw up my hand and praise you again and again. Something that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing my soul. And don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. You got a lion inside of those lungs, so get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. My soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those songs. Get up and praise the Lord. Hey, hey, yeah, yeah.
Appreciate that good song.
She's a little hoarse because yesterday driving through the neighborhood, I'm going to have to play y'all the song that I have. I don't have it today, but we played several songs yesterday as we were traveling through, and one of them was pretty funny. And this is the crew. It had my pickup truck with the yellow wheels, and he had the trailer behind it, and these guys walked and passed out candy. And it was a little warm day, and you know, appreciate their work. They're making fun of themselves as they're looking at the screen. She did. We have t-shirts somewhere, but appreciate so much those young people helping out yesterday. It was a blast. Take your Bibles, if you will, if you have them, and turn over to John chapter 15. We're going to read that text in just a few moments. As we are closing in on this series of messages on the vine, and I have purposely left this branch here, as you well know. It's still got leaves on it. They haven't fallen off. They're still hanging on, which is a key. If you hang on, you got some hope. But if you turn loose, there's not much hope for you. So in this series, I've been mentioning this statement over and over again. The important theme through this book, the book of John, is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that it is through Him that we have eternal life, and only through Him that you can know you have eternal life. You can know a lot of things, but it's only through Him that you know you actually have eternal life, because He is the life. And in this series, we started out by looking at the I Am. And Jesus said that He is the vine, He's the truth, He's the way, He's the life, He's the good shepherd, He's the water, He's the bread, so on and so forth. And Jesus is the I Am in our life. And then we looked at I Am the true vine and what that means, the fact that Jesus is the true vine. And we looked at the fact that His Father is the husbandman. He's the owner of the vineyard. And everything goes by His hand. He created everything, made everything. He sustains everything. He's not just the helper. He's not just the farmer. He is the owner of the vineyard. And then the amazing fact that I gave to you over and over again this is that the true vine is going to produce branches. And those branches are going to produce fruit, no doubt about it, if they're attached to the vine. Also a great truth is to know that the husbandman, the farmer, the owner, is going to tend to the vineyard to make sure that it yields the best possible fruit. He's not just there just to own a vineyard. His responsibility in owning the vineyard is to make sure that the best possible fruit is produced on the branches for the sustainability of the vineyard itself. And then we looked at the fact that we are the branches, and that we are the ones that life flows through. We are not the life, because Jesus is the I Am. He's the vine. We're just the conduit, the pass through. If we abide in Him and He abides in us, we're going to be able to produce fruit. If we don't abide in Him, if we shun the difference away, we're not going to have any fruit in our life. We talked about the importance of being a branch, and how it is you actually become a branch by the term grafting, as we looked at. And then we looked at the fact that without Him, we can do nothing in the pruning process. The vine dresser, or the husbandman, comes through and he determines what branches that he's going to cut off and prune. And we know that we cannot produce anything, nor can we even make the right decisions in our life, what needs to be pruned out of our life. And we would all agree, would we not, that we need some help, right? We need some pruning. We need some of our rough edges cut off. I was told this morning that I really look sharp, and I said, well, my wife took out her knife and cut off the rough edges. And that's why, and that's what God does with us. He trims us up a little bit. And then we looked at the fact of how that husbandman actually prunes the important branches that are pruned off, and then the importance of abiding in him. And then we looked at, a couple of weeks ago, these three items concerning our grafting in our life. And we have the loaf of bread, we have the root, and we have the tree, and how they're important in our life. And I made this statement in that passage or in that series or in that particular message that all three of those items that are up there take some time to develop. You have a seed that goes into the ground and it's watered and the ground heats it up and it blooms into a plant. And the root system itself is good for the plant itself. And if you look at that, you can't really see that, but if you look at that plant, the plant and the root is about twice as long as the plant. And it has to have a good foundation to survive. My wife made fresh bread yesterday, and she ran back and forth to the kitchen, back and forth, back and forth. She wanted to check on it, and it took some time. But when the product came out, it smelled wonderful. And I just had to taste the piece, and it was wonderful. And then a tree. A tree takes some time to grow. It has some big limbs and small limbs. It goes through a period of stunt growth. There are some limbs that are broken off. There are some things that happen. And in our life is the same way. We have to be patient with ourselves and be patient with life because it takes a little bit of time to grow us. And even when we get at a certain age, we still need to grow. There's still some improvement that needs to be taking place in our life. Amen. So I want us to read this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that he beareth fruit, he may purge it, or purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. And I want you to notice these little statements about the fruit, and there's more fruit. And then in verse number 3, he goes on to say, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So there's bearing fruit, there's more fruit, now there's much fruit. But I want you to notice the next series of verses because this is important in our message today. In verse number 6, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them up and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The whole purpose of this lesson that Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples, if you remember, beginning in chapter 13 throughout chapter 17, he's preparing his disciples for his death, for him leaving the world. And he's teaching them these little lessons. And the reason he's teaching this particular lesson is so that they understand that their responsibility is to bear fruit. God put you here on this earth for you to do something. Not just to act out what's happening in the world, not just to get things from the world, because the things of this world that you get will go away. You buy a new car, it wears out. You buy food, you eat it and consume it. If you go to McDonald's, it always doesn't taste the same. There's always going to be a changing manager. There's going to be different servants at your favorite restaurant. And we sat in a restaurant yesterday that's a favorite of, I guess, this elderly couple, and they complained because there was one server. And they were asking for help. And then the waitress, as they were checking them out, said, we'll see you tomorrow, right? After they complained, they said, well, we'll see. I thought it was kind of funny. They go there all the time. And things are not going to be the same. Every sunrise is not the same. Every sunset's not the same. Every moon that comes up at night's gonna, not everything's gonna happen the same in your life. You're gonna have different grade levels. You're gonna have different teachers. You're gonna have different bosses in your life. Even though you may stay at the same company for years and years, you're gonna have different bosses. You're gonna have to learn how to deal with them. You're gonna have to deal with life itself changing. And in our own life, we've got to remain steadfast, abiding in the vine if we want fruit, the kind of fruit that He wants us to have. Well, we can move around, we can jump from tree to tree and change our life, change careers, and move all over the place, but the responsibility that God has given to all of us, no matter what you do, where you are, and what stage in life you are, is to produce fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit are you going to produce? Last week we looked at, I told you the story about Benjamin Franklin and the story of him using plaster in the field to make grass greener. And I asked this question, what has been plastered in your life? Because what is sown in your life, that's what's going to be produced. If you plant an apple tree, you're going to get apples, not oranges. And there's no way you can make oranges out of an apple tree. You are who you are, however God created you. But what is it that you're putting inside of your life is going to come out. And I use this particular verse in Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. The Bible says this, "For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For the thorns men do gather figs, do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes." And his comment is, you don't go out to a thorn bush and try to get fig trees off of it because they don't grow on them. And you can't go to just a regular old bush out there in the woods and just grab grapes and say, "I'm going to go out there and get some grapes off this bush." It doesn't happen, because what you have in your life, what you sow in your life, is what you're going to get out. But this is another key verse to today's message, is verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Why call me Lord, Lord? Why say that you're believing in God? Why sing to Him? Why pray to Him? Why read the Bible if you don't do what He tells you to do? If you call Him Lord and you believe that He's Lord, why don't you obey? Is His very question. And so last week we looked at the fact, in order for you to produce fruit, you first of all have to have life. And the whole desire of God is for you to have life, so that you can have fruit, produce fruit for the sustainability of the vineyard, but also getting ready for the harvest that is going to take place. And we looked at two facts about life. And the question I have for you this morning, do you have life? And do you even know what life is? And we looked at these two things. Number one, in order to have real life, you have to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot have life, real life and no life. You can't know joy. You can't know real love. You can't really know peace. You can't know much about everything that's going on. You'll be confused about all this that's going on, and you try to make excuses for everything and argue everything. But until you know Jesus and have a relationship with you, with Him, will you ever understand true living life? Amen. And the second thing I said, in order to have life, in order to have fruit, you got to have life. In order to know life, you got to know Jesus. In order to have life, you got to die first. The seed has to be put in the ground and die before it gives life. That is true for all of life. Amen. Every plant you see, it had to die first. And the amazing thing about that seed, it regurgitates that activity over and over and over again for the sustainability of the earth. The plants we see now that are green, in just a few more months, I hate to remind you, Ken, they're going to die. The leaves are going away. They're going to be trees naked, and the ground is going to be brown. Why? It's wintertime. They're going to go dormant. And then in the springtime, they come alive again. And we're going to be all so happy. So today we're going to look more at the vine and the fruit of the vine. In order to have a real good vineyard, in order to have real good fruit, there's a couple of things that you've got to have. One, you got to have good soil. You have to have good light. You have to have good resources. You have to have water. You have to have a good vine to have all those branches abiding in. It's got to be strong. You have to have a good owner to the vineyard who will come through and know how to prune the plants properly and take care of them to get rid of the diseases. But in order for you to have real good fruit, listen, you have to maintain and take care of the bloom. Down south, we have this problem. We have a place called Peach Park in Alabama. And in Georgia, they grow peaches. South Carolina peaches, there's this, like barbecue, there's a big argument who grows the best peaches, Georgia, South Carolina, or Alabama. So in those three states, occasionally it will get frost and ice in early spring. And that's just when the peach trees are starting to bloom a little bit. And what they will have to do is they'll put up heaters in the fields and try to, you know, keep them warm enough, which they've learned over the years is somewhat fruitful because they still lose some crops. But now the amazing thing that they do is they put water on these plants, and it puts ice on those blooms, and it kind of protects them from the freezing. It zaps them, really gets them down. And I don't know whichever way you want to do that, but the blooms are the important, that's the money crop, the blooms. The very infancy, listen, the very infancy of the fruit beginning to grow is the most important portion of the growing process to get fruit. And if you don't protect the bloom as it's blooming and blossoming, you're going to lose the fruit. And I say this in the minds of parents to understand that at the very early ages of children being born, you got to teach them the right things. For if you remember, a good man out of the good treasure of a heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things. And when I hear parents cussing and throwing a fit in front of their 2-year-old or 3-year-old, they've just placed the seed of evil in their heart, and it's hard for them to get over that. And so it's important that you take care of the little tender plants just before they bloom. It's important in the minds and the hearts of young people, just before they're getting ready to graduate from high school and just before they're going to launch their careers and do something in their life. You can badmouth them and say they're lazy and they can't do anything and they're not going to do anything all you want to. But within those lives, God gave everybody, listen, the potential of producing good fruit in every young person, every person, is a valuable bloom. And we shouldn't be putting them down. We should be lifting them up and building them up. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, "He that tilleth his land," that is, works his land, "shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." And if somebody is trying to do the best that they can, they may fail at it. They may be doing it wrong, but if they're trying to till up their land and produce something and make something out of their life, the last thing you want to do is beat them down because They're going to run away after vain people if you do. And the last thing you want them to do is run after vain people, because they're not going to have any understanding. And understand this, if you don't gather them in as a mother hen and teach them the right thing, then the wicked is out there drawing a big net to will them in, because he wants them to do evil. Here's a great truth concerning our lives. And this, when I say this, don't make a judgment on something. So laziness gets you nowhere. And offering excuses gets you nowhere. But on the flip side of that, if you don't want to have laziness in your home, you be the leader of the work in your home. Don't ask somebody to go get your coffee and paper and get the remote. You get your lazy self up and go get it. You do the work. And I have a great illustration. On the floor, in the aisle, there were two pieces of paper wadded up and put in the aisle. They were there on purpose. Somebody, and I don't know who, and I tip my hat off to you, who bent down and picked it up. Some may have thought, well, I didn't put it there. I'm not going to get it. But it was a job that needed to be done. And regardless if you're in the union or not, the big joke around here, you bend down and pick up the piece of paper that's there. Are you going to have a discussion and a committee meeting and an investigation to find out who did it? And then you're going to go get that person and say, can you get it? Well, that person may be dead. What are you going to live, sit there forever? Is that the way you treat your room, your house, your yard, your car? Well, I didn't drive it last. It doesn't matter who drove it last. Clean it up. Clean it out. Put gas in the thing, for crying out loud. Well, I didn't run it out. It doesn't matter. Fill it up if it needs gas. You're going to wait, let Casper the Ghost come and fill up your car? We are a society that offers up all kinds of excuses, what we do and what we don't do and what we should do and why we can't do and so on and so forth, and we never do the work. And the fact is, the person who tills the ground is going to yield fruit. Eventually, it may be the wrong field. It may be the wrong way. It may be, you know, but that person's going to learn over time what they should do and what they should not do and what they can do and what they can't do by the fact that they are working. And so you're going to be blessed by the work you do. You're also going to have the output of whatever work you put into it. Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 8. And it has to do with four soils and the four ways of life. And he tells his story about a sower going out and sowing seed. And some of those seed, they fell by the wayside. Some fell upon the rock and some fell among the thorns, but some fell on good ground. And the moral of this story is that the seed is the Word of God. The sower is Jesus Christ going out and sowing the seed. And then the soil are the four people who's receiving the Word. And the last verse of this is, he that hath ears, let him hear. Now, it's not important what happens to each one of those necessarily, but we know that the thorns choke it out, the rock has no depth, and the sun scorches it. The wayside, it kind of just hangs out there and eventually dies because it hasn't grown any, and it's all messed up because it's all in weeds and everything else. But the key is that he that hears the word and sows it in their life, makes something of themselves. All four souls had the opportunity to receive the seed. It's just a matter of what you did with it. For if you wanted good stuff to come out of the thorny ground, you would pluck the thorns up. You'd remove the rocks. You'd make the wayside fertile ground if you really wanted to make seed grow. And if you really want to produce something, you can offer excuses about how you were raised in your family and not being in a Christian home all you want to. But you have all the opportunity in the world to hear the gospel, to grow a seed in you to make good fruit. You don't have to be bad. You don't always have to do something wrong. You can do something good in your life. Everyone has that opportunity because you have life. God gave it to you. So I'm going to address three areas in our life very quickly that's very disturbing, and it's these three things that is the yield of fruit, and it can be negative or positive. And one of those things is consider your mouth. Oh, preacher, don't go there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13 says this, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble by his lips. A man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." He that pays attention to what's being said to him. Did you know I'm going to give you a little advice for all of you young people that are driving? It's voice of wisdom and experience. If you get stopped by a policeman, don't offer an excuse. Do not offer an excuse. And do not argue. Don't cock an attitude because he stopped you. Just simply say, "Yes, sir," and "No, sir." And if you do that, out of the sweetness of your mouth will come good rewards. You could talk yourself out of the ticket, or you can get a bigger ticket, depending on what you say and how you say it. And the same is true with God. Don't offer God excuses. He knows you more than anybody else. And don't blab your mouth saying you've done all this kind of stuff and you're going to do all this stuff. No. Just really, if I could just tell you to keep your mouth closed and not speak. We're living in a world of opinions. And everybody thinks that they've got an opinion. Right? And everybody, matter of fact, you can talk to some people about any subject whatsoever, and they know the answer to the question you're going to ask. You can just hear it in their voice. And you can't really tell them anything. And that's the person who's not listening. That's the foolish person. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 21 verse 33 says, 23, "Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." You can stay out of a lot of trouble if you keep your mouth shut. You keep talking, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You heard the old saying, give them an inch and they'll take a mile, or give them a little bit of rope and they'll hang themselves. It's true with every criminal. Just let them keep talking. They'll tell on themselves eventually. You'll find out what they did. Out of your mouth and what you say is who you are. And so the best thing for you today is just to stay quiet. Don't argue about it. Don't debate about it. Just do it, whatever it is that's being asked of you. Take it in. Listen. There's words of wisdom being given to you. And then in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." If you love death, your voice, your mouth, your lips are going to speak it. If you love life, you're going to talk about positive things. The outcome of your life is really in the vesture of your lips. The good book of James tells us the danger of the tongue. It's a little thing, he says. And he used two illustrations. One is a big ship that is controlled by a little rudder, that it moves through the ocean, not by the propeller, but by the rudder, a little bitty thing. And then there is the bridle in the horse's mouth, a little thing, but it controls this enormous beast to run fast or slow or turn right or left or stop. And then he uses the illustration of just the spark of fire. That a tongue can destroy a forest. You spread a rumor, you can destroy a whole community. Matter of fact, there's a lot of propaganda, negative stuff in the news, and you can bring down a nation by what is said and what is believed to be said to be true. Negativity breeds negativity. Corruption breeds corruption. Violence breeds violence. Your words, my statement, your words are a testimony of the condition of your heart. And what is in your heart will be the fruit of your hands. What you do in life, whatever you say. So be careful what you say. Amen. The second thing is not only the mouth, but the hands. I heard this story once of two men who were talking about going to Australia. One of them said, "Did you hear the news that there's diamond mines everywhere and diamonds just lay on top of the ground? And all you have to do is bend over and pick them up." And the other guy looked offended at the fact that he had to do that. And he said, "You mean you have to bend down to get the diamond?" It's funny in the world today that we live in, we think that we either deserve it or own it or it should be given to us and we won't have to do anything. And the fact is there are some things that we have to do. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden and he said to dress it and keep it." Now if Adam would have done that and been busy doing that, he wouldn't have done the other thing. But at some point, he probably was a union guy and he thought he needed to take a break. I bring that union thing up again. And he felt like he didn't, you know, he needs to take a break. And he got him into trouble when he thought. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24 says this, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." That is, the diligent one, the person who picked up the paper is the diligent one. And he's going to bear rule over his soul. But then if you leave the paper there and you leave the trash there and you leave your room in a mess, you're going to be under a tribute, a law, where you're made to clean up your room. So the question is, would you rather do it on the front hand or would you wait till somebody have to tell you to get it done and make your life more miserable by saying not only clean your room, but you're going to dust every corner of the room. You're going to take a dustpan and clean everything. You don't want that to happen. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 30 says this, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and needles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instructions, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of folding of the hands." And what does it yield? It yields poverty. "So shall thy poverty come as one travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." The University of Arkansas School of Medicine did this survey of men who had open heart surgery. I don't know why they studied this kind of thing. I don't know why they didn't study women. They just studied men. I think they're a little prejudiced or sexist or whatever you call that. But they found out this, that the men who returned to work as fast as they could after open heart surgery, only 9% of them were depressed a year later. Of those that had open heart surgery and used excuses about not going back to work and complaining about, 52% of those men ended up depressed a year later. The idea is it's better to work than not work. The book of Isaiah chapter 3 and verse number 10 says this, "Say ye unto the righteous that it is be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward is of his hand shall be given him whatever it is you want to do. If you want to be lazy and sleep around, that's fine. If you want to play games on your phone, that's fine. But you're never going to learn anything. You're never going to do anything. And you're not going to be able to do anything with your hands to make a living. Here's a great warning to you, all of us. There's a lot of statements made about AI in the world, artificial intelligence, where a robot's going to do your work for you. Sounds cool, doesn't it? To a young generation, maybe. The sad thing is, while they're doing the work and getting paid for it, you're going to be under the rule of the government who will tell you what your job will be. You can be lazy and think that's all great and fine and done, but if you don't learn a trade by your hands, learn how to fix your car, learn how to change the tires, change the brakes, change the oil, learn how to operate. Help yourself. Amen. And you'll go a long way. This country was built on people. Farmers didn't know how to farm. It passed down. They learned how to do it. We're a country of people who have learned how to do something and make something and form something and build something when we didn't know how to do it before. Put your hands to good use. Be careful, little mouth. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And lastly, and most importantly, is this, your thoughts. The most powerful part of the human being is the thoughts. It's not the muscles of the weight builder that make him great. It's not the speed of a speedster. It's not how high a person can jump, his talents, that is what is great. It's not the football team that wins championships over and over again that makes them great. It's not their coach. It's the mindset. There was a book when I was growing up called The Little Engine Who Could. And in it was this famous statement. And everything that was happening, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Ford Motor Company was built on, I think I can. This country was built on, I think I can. The Bible tells us that we are who we say we are, as in our thoughts. Jesus said this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, that is your thoughts. One old saying is, you're as old as you think you are. And we always have this thing where we try to reverse that age barrier when you get older, you know. If you're 62, you're actually 26, you reverse the numbers. Well, I heard this story about this older man. He was 92 years old. He went into the doctor's office and he said, hey, Doc, I'm getting married, and so I need a blood test. And the doc said, well, that's great that you're getting married. You need a companion in your life. And, oh, by the way, how old are you? He said, I'm 92 years old. He said, good for you. And he said, I'm sure you're in good health and everything's good. And he said, well, how old's the bride? And the old man said, well, the bride's 20 years old. And the doctor said, whoa, wait a minute. Are you kidding me, 20 years old? You know the age difference between 92 and 20 years old could be fatal in your life? And the old man spoke up and he said, well, if she dies, then she dies. He didn't know that he was old. He thought he was going to live out his life forever. Someone observed this about your thinking. In your youth, you're too frivolous to think. When you become an adult, you're too busy to think. When you become mature, you're too worried to think. When you get old, you're too sick to think. When you die, it's too late to think. But in reality, you'll have all eternity to think. Peter in the book of Peter says that we should gird up the loins of our mind. That is, get it ready, prepare it, think about it, put it on. Jesus said we ought to think about the things above, not the things on this earth. If you're only thinking about gaining advantage in this world, you're thinking quite wrong, because what are you gaining the advantage over? Everything is going to be destroyed. Everything doesn't last upon this earth. But if you're thinking about the heavenly things, those things and that treasure last forever. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, O Lord, my strength, my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come from thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. The warning is that surely our fathers who lived, this is what they did. They had thoughts about the things of this earth and how to build things and make things and how to get them big, and that's where their heart was. They went that way. They spoke about them. They toiled with their hands to build up great houses and great things, but all of it was in vanity. Had no profit. Had no value. Had no fruit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1 in closing says this, If you then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections or your thoughts on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There was a monk named Brother Sam. And he took a vow to become a monk. And those of you that might not know what a monk is, a monk lives in a monastery. He avoids all things of activity in life. They have no real clothes. They have a robe. And they live in the monastery, they worship in the monastery, their life is in the monastery, they don't go anywhere, everything's provided for them in the monastery, they do work in the field for the monastery. And so to give a vow, a commitment to being a monk is a great ordeal. And this is a part of their actions. And it's based on that verse that I just read to you. So Brother Sam tells this story about when he gave his vows to becoming a monk, that it was on that occasion that he comes into the monastery and he comes to the front of the altar and he lays flat down on his face, and they put grave clothes over him because that is the same place symbolically where his casket will be when he dies. And so he lays down in the same position of where the casket will lie. And all the people that are gathered in the monastery, in that community of people, they began to sing. And they began to ring the death bell. And after they ring the death bell, silence. And then Brother Sam tells a story that at that moment is when he reflects upon his vow. And after that, they began to break out in singing again, and they say Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hid in Christ and God. And after they make that statement and after they sing that song, then Brother Sam, he says that he begins to think about his vow that he's given, that he's hidden in Christ, and it's not about his life, but a life in Christ. Then the whole church of community begins to sing again, Psalms 118, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And after the resurrection proclamation, a deacon shouts a word from Ephesians, and he says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And the bells ring out, and they begin to sing. And Brother Sam, or any monk really, just stands up, and the grave clothes falls off. And that's exactly the way our life is. We give ourselves to Him. We die to self. And when we are buried with Him, we rise in a newness of life to do what it is that He wants us to do. That is the fruit that you're after. Not the fruit of your hands, not the fruit of your mouth, not the fruit of your thoughts, but the fruit of God. Because you don't exist without Him. And you want His fruit, not your fruit. That fruit will last forever. Amen. I want us to stand, and I have chosen a song that I want us to listen to. Maybe you haven't heard this song, and I know you've heard of the singers. But before I give you that song, I give you these words in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. His fruit, not our wants. Know it, you can sing it. If you need to come to the altar and pray, you can.
The one who made the heavens made my heart and soul. Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am His creation, the Maker's masterpiece, and all that He
Let me give you, in closing, this is a little message for really all of us, but our young people. In life, people are ugly. They're mean. And when you give your faith and your trust over to God, people make fun of you. They laugh at you. But you're beyond that. You belong to God who loves you. The world don't love you. They could care less. They love to make fun of you. But take a real stand and being a real, genuine, living being that you know you belong with God. When I was a teenager, I went to church. My brother and sister had a big youth group. They had gone, and many of them went away into the world. I was the weird dude, and I was the only teenager. For 2 years, I sat in the church, a bunch of old people. So I know how it feels. I was 12 and 13. And it was tough. And I prayed, God bring young people. And when I dedicated my life to God fully, like the monk, I led a youth revival at our church. Church similar to this, two sides, a little bit bigger, but it was full of young people. We had 75 young people, youth revival. When that verse says, when you abide in Christ and you dedicate, you can ask what you will and God will give it, it's true. It's really true. So we're here to help you stand strong. We're not here to make fun of you. We're not here to judge you. I want to help you in your Christian walk and faith. It's going to be tough, but you can make it because the vine made it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to ask Stephen if he would to dismiss us on a word of prayer.